Jonah chapter 3. That's page 931 on the Church Bible. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. My friends, we're continuing our studies this morning with this wonderful book of Jonah. And my message for this morning is the word of the Lord, or the personal word of the Lord. And we've seen Jonah. Jonah had been thrown into the sea, and then the sea had thrown Jonah back onto the land, back onto terra firma. How glad he was to be back in the land. 3 days, 3 nights he had spent in that great fish, and at the command of the Lord, that fish spewed him out onto the beach. And there we left him, a bedraggled figure lying on the beach, stunned, no doubt, by all that had just taken place to him. In such a short space of time, what a tremendous amount of things had happened to him. Miraculous things, amazing things, terrifying things had happened to him. And we saw that he was even at the point of death. So you can imagine, he must have been so very thankful just to be alive. After all that he had gone through, to have escaped what was a sure death. He must have thought when he was thrown into the sea, that's it, I'm done for. That's it, when I awake next, I'm going to face my Maker. But he was preserved. His life was kept. That great fish, which God had appointed to swallow him, preserved his life. God had mercy on him. And there in that great fish, he cried, he prayed earnestly, he prayed humbly to God, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, I remember thy goodness and thy kindness. Deliver me from this place where I am. And God heard his earnest, his desperate cry. Oh, friends, we have to be desperate if you want salvation. If we want to be saved, it's no use just praying, Lord, save me, and just waiting and seeing. Is it come from the heart? Has it come to a state of desperation with me? I must have salvation. This is the one thing I must have in life. I cannot just take it or leave it from God. Lord, save me. Lord, I need Christ. I need life from thee. I dare not perish. I'm on the way to perishing. I must have thee. Oh, friends, that's how we are taught to pray. That's how we must feel to a certain degree. Well, Jonah, there on the beach, he must have been so glad. A new lease of life has been given to him. And then we read in chapter 3 and verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Well, we don't know exactly when the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. It could have been there on the beach very soon after he'd been delivered. And it could be at that time, or possibly later on. Possibly he had made his way home back to Gath Hepher, his hometown. And probably he'd have to, maybe when he was sitting back in this very same place where we found him at the very beginning, that the word of the Lord came unto him the second time. Well, we don't know exactly when it came to him, nor do we know exactly how God spoke to the prophet. It could have been through an audible voice. It could have been through a vision or a dream. But we do read, we don't exactly know, but we just know that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Now, we know from reading the Old Testament that God had various methods of communicating his word to the prophets. Sometimes it was in a dream. Sometimes it was they heard an audible voice, and sometimes it was in a vision that they saw. So there were different methods, diverse manners in which God spoke to people, and especially to the prophets. And they would then take that message they received and pass it on to the people. But in this particular case, we know that the word came to him. Jonah knew that God had spoken to him, but we don't know ourselves exactly the method in which it came. But it came. The word of God came. God communicated with Jonah. And that's my first point, is that God communicates with people. God makes his word known to us. The Lord now doesn't communicate with us as he did in the Old Testament times, in visions and in dreams and an audible voice. Some people still, even today, are looking or waiting to hear an audible voice. Some people say, I heard God say. Some people say, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that. Well, how did he tell you this? How did he tell you that? If it's through the word, that's one thing. But if it's, I had a voice or I had a vision or a dream, well, we have to question that. You see, because God no longer communicates with us in that way. Those sort of ways, well, they took place, yes, in the Old Testament, and all the way through the New Testament, the early church, and up to the end of the first century, the beginning of the second century, well, those ways gradually began to be withdrawn by God, because by that time, the church had the whole Scripture. It had the complete canon of Scripture. Everything that God wanted us to know, he gave to us in the Word, in the Bible. So there was no need for an extra word from God. There was no need for an additional vision from God. God wasn't going to add anything. God wasn't going to put in an extra word to what he has already given. Everything that he has said is here in the Scriptures. So for us today, how does God speak to us? It's through the Bible, and as we sit, as we are doing this morning, under the preaching of the Word, we are hearing God's voice. This is the way God is speaking to us. You have to look beyond the man, beyond the preacher, and take it as from the Word of God. Of course, you must check it. You must check it against Scripture. Everything that I say, everything every other preacher says that you listen to, you must check, cross-check it against the Scriptures. But once you there's a confirmation that it is what is in here, then you must receive it not just as a word from man, but as a word from God. You remember how the Thessalonians received the Scriptures when the word, the gospel, when it first came to them. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's how they listen. They listen. It was Paul who was doing the preaching, and those who were with Paul who were preaching the gospel, but they didn't say this is the word of a man. They'd never met Paul before. They'd never heard of him, but when they heard what he was saying, they said this is the word of God. Well, friends, how can we be sure that this is the word of God? And a question that's often asked is, who decided which books go into the Bible? Who decided that Mark and Matthew and Romans and those books should be a part of the Scriptures? It was men, after all, isn't it? People say. It's men who decided which books should be here. And how can they be right? Men, after all, are fallible. Men make mistakes. Men are prone to error. How can they decide which books are there? They may have made a mistake. They may have put books in here which ought not to have been here, and vice versa. So how can we trust, really, that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, friends, there's little doubt about the Old Testament Scriptures. Most Hebrew scholars will say that, agree with the books that are there, but sometimes there are questions asked, especially about the New Testament books. And in the early time of the early church, well, there were doubts about books like Hebrews and James and Revelation and 2 Peter, doubts which are now cleared. But putting that aside, how do we know which books are truly of God? Well, the thing is, it's the books were not chosen by men. The church didn't get together and say, we think these books should be in the Bible. Now, what was happening, a different word you must bear in mind, and that word is recognize. The church recognized that this book, this letter, this book had the stamp of God upon it. They had the authority of God was in it. It wasn't something authority they imposed, the church imposed upon this book and that book and not this one. No, they recognized that there was an inherent authority in the book. How do you know? Because it had a very close association with an apostle. Those New Testament books, all of them could be traced either directly to an apostle who were inspired writers of God, or somebody who was closely connected with an apostle. So when you read Luke, and you read Luke's gospel, he wasn't an apostle, but he was connected with the apostle Paul. He was connected with the other apostles as well. He knew them very well. And so Luke and Acts, his verification, it has that a stamp of the apostles. And we often say about Mark's gospel, behind Mark is Peter. And that, there was a close association there. And also a book, well, it had to be generally accepted by the body of Christ at large if it was to be recognized as such. And it had to be consistent with orthodox teaching. So it wasn't a choice of men, but it was a recognition that these books have that authority already about it. So friends, we can be sure that what we have here, the 66 books of the Bible, is indeed the Word of the Lord. And just as the Word of God here, we read, the Word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. It came to him in a very personal way. He knew that God was speaking to him. The Word of the Lord came to him as an individual. And it's the same for us. When I read the Scriptures, when I read the Bible, when I hear the preaching, oh, it is God speaking to me. It's so simple, isn't it? There's nothing difficult here at all. There's nothing complex for us really to understand. But God is speaking to him. So when the word goes out, it doesn't just go out in a general way for everyone to listen to, in a sort of indiscriminate way, with the hope, somebody will pick up something and somebody will gain something from it. No, friends, the word of God is preached. As it is preached, the Holy Spirit takes the word that is preached and applies it to each one of us, to each individual heart according to their need. The Holy Spirit applies it in a personal way. It's as if he comes home to us and sits next to us and says, this is for you. This is for you. Oh, you might think it's for him, it's for her. And the Spirit of God says, no, it's for you. It's for your benefit. It's for your help. It may be a word of warning that's given to you. It may be that, friends, that you are here this morning and you are still not a believer in Christ. You still haven't repented of your sins. You still haven't come to trust in Christ. Why not, friends? Why not? You know the gospel. You've heard it so many times. Why the delay? And the Holy Spirit will come again to you and remind you that you are not at peace with God. You're not reconciled. And your position is a dangerous one to be in. And you need to make matters right with God. You dare not continue in that condition because you're in danger, eternal danger, and of eternal loss. He brings that home to you and convicts you. This is your state. And you must get right with God. It's a word from God for you personally. It may be a word of comfort that you need. You're a believer. You love the Lord. You serve him. You want to honor him in your life. But you've been in one trial after another trial after another trial. And a consoling promise maybe comes through in the message. And you're reminded of that as you're hearing. And it's for you to take to yourself as from the Lord. The scriptures we read are given for our comfort and how we need comfort as well. But so often as believers, we find it hard. I don't know why, but we find it hard sometimes to receive the comfort, to take it for ourselves. Yes, we think that's a promise for that brother and that sister. It's not for me. But the Holy Spirit comes and says, it's for you. It applies to you as well. God is comforting our hearts. Well, friends, this also tells us when the word of God came to Jonah personally, it also tells us that God is nearby. Must be, isn't it? If there is a voice, the person must be there. And we must, when the word of God comes to us, it's saying to us that God is nearby. You're at home, and somebody comes through the door, maybe it's your husband or your wife or your child. I'm home. You don't see them. You hear their voice, but you don't see them, but you know that they are close by, whoever it was that came in. You recognize the voice. And the same, the voice of God, friends, tells us that he is near, that he is speaking to us. Well, we go on, the word of the Lord came the second time unto Jonah. What a gracious word this is, the second time. The second time, friends, a proof here of God's grace. Jonah is being recommissioned to the task that was given to him at the very beginning. He's being reassigned that same task. Jonah knew that God had forgiven him for his disobedience. And while he was there waiting at home or wherever he was, he knew that his state was right with God, but he didn't know whether God would use him again. He wasn't sure whether God would make him instrumental as a prophet again. He knew that it was well with his soul. He knew that God had forgiven him, but the question on his mind was, will God still use me? I've disobeyed him. I've been unfaithful to him. Will he still use me? And when the word of the Lord came to him the second time, there was the answer. God is gracious. He is a God of second chances, and second opportunity is given to him. But we see a similar thing happening, isn't it, with the apostles of Christ and how they were recommissioned as well. You remember how the Lord had chose 12 to be his apostles. One forsook him entirely. One became was a traitor. But of the other 11, they stayed with him right up until the Garden of Gethsemane. But what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when he needed them most, when he was in the greatest agony of soul ever that he had been in, and he needed that companionship and he needed them to be there for him? When those armed soldiers came from the temple and the religious high priest, they all deserted him. They all deserted him. They all left him. You poor Peter, we are focused on Peter and his rejection of Christ and his three times denying the Lord. And we ought to do that because his was an aggravated fall. But all the others also left him. All the others also left him on his own, forsook him. But what did the Lord do? Did he abandon them? Did he say, I'm having nothing more, I'm going to choose 12 more new disciples? No, when he rose from the dead, he made straight for them. And he reassured them and restored them to their apostolic office and calling. He is the God, friends, of grace and of second chances. It's not always the case, is it, in the workplace? It's not always the case if you make a great mistake with your boss. You make just one big mistake at work, oh, and you're done. That's it. Instantly, no more credibility. Your confidence with the boss has gone out of the window, and he or she is no longer willing to trust you because of your mistake. You've messed up on this project. I'm not going to entrust another project to you. Well, thankfully, there are exceptions. Not every boss is like that. But generally, isn't it? Men give up on us much sooner than God will. God is the God of second, maybe say third and fourth chances often. Oh, friends, have we heard these things? Have we heard this recommissioning? Perhaps we ourselves have been unfaithful to the Lord, perhaps in witnessing. The Lord has told us to be a witness. He's commissioned us. Remember, like we looked at in the very first message on Jonah, he has given us that commission to be a light for him wherever he has put us. Maybe we've not witnessed. May I ask, when was the last time that you witnessed to somebody and told somebody the gospel and about the Lord? Have we forgotten that commission from God? Oh, friends, come back to the Lord. The Lord calls us again, renew, and calls you again. Be a witness for me. Be a light for me. He gives us another chance. The second time the word came unto Jonah. Friends, how many times have you heard the word of the Lord? How many times have you heard preaching? The gospel has come to you. Come unto me, Christ says, and I will give you rest. How many times have we heard that call to come from Christ? 2 times? 4 times? 5 times? 10 times? 50 times? Maybe more? And we still haven't come? Oh, friends, this call demands a response from us. Come unto me, the Lord says. Well, before we move on, may I just say, does this mean that whatever a minister does, whatever a pastor does, it doesn't matter, God will forgive him and he can continue with his ministry? Well, we have to say no. There are certain things which if a minister and a preacher of the gospel, as a public person, a public representative of Christ, if he in his ministry falls into grievous sin, if he falls into immorality, if he is unfaithful to his wife in some sort, and should he continue then in the ministry? Some people today are saying yes. You hear about it, isn't it, on the internet. Some people are saying, forgive that pastor and let him be restored back to the ministry. He's got the gift of oratory. He's a great speaker. He's a fantastic speaker. Let him come back. We need him. But the Bible actually teaches us otherwise. If he has brought great reproach on the name of Christ by such a fall, he ought not to be back in the pulpit, because that will always be in the back of people's minds. That will always affect. And he himself should step down. He shouldn't continue in office. He's forgiven. If he repents and turns to the Lord, he's forgiven. Yes, forgiveness is assured to him. But a restoration to a ministry, well, that must be taken away from him, deprived. He must be deprived of that. But let's move on. Verse 2, the commission, the words of God: arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I give unto thee. It's similar, isn't it, to the commission that was given in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, although there is some debate among people as to whether the message is identical with that in here in chapter 3. There are some differences. Really, the thrust of it is pretty much the same. And once again, the Lord emphasizes to Jonah that this is a great city that he is being sent to, an enormous city and great in other ways, a powerful city. In verse 3, we read, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Some commentators say that that means the 3 days' journey. It took 3 days to go around the circumference of the city. Well, that would make it pretty large. But more likely, the idea here is it took Jonah 3 days to make his way through the city, going from one place to another place to another place within that city, from one location to another, stopping, preaching, then moving on. That's probably more the idea. It would have taken him 3 days' journey to get through that vast city. So it was great in size, and it was a powerful city. It was great in its structure. If you went in, you'd have that wow factor, because the walls were so high, and the gardens and the parks and the temples were also wonderful to look at. It was a fortress, and it was also, as I said before, a commercial hub, a place of business. And as you know, like in London, where you have a lot of business going on, there's also, on the other hand, a great amount of wickedness. And that was true for Nineveh. Nineveh was polytheistic, it was violent in many ways, but it was also a very immoral place. And to this great city, Jonah is being sent. It's a daunting task that is before him, and God in his kindness is warning him. Yes, it's a daunting task. God doesn't hide the difficulty of the task that is before him. It's a forewarning to him that in the middle of it, he may not be discouraged and may not be overwhelmed when he reaches the borders of it, but may continue knowing that God is with him. Well, we too, isn't it? We face a daunting task. We are really, as believers, in the minority. Who are we We're just a remnant, a very small group in comparison to the unbelievers who are round about us. We are in a city also where of great economic success and of great wickedness too, an unbelieving city. And the task is a daunting one. Many are hostile to the gospel. Many are not lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are haters of the things that we stand for, and violently so, especially these days. But we have to remember, friends, the Lord has placed me here. The Lord has placed me in this city. The Lord has placed me here to be a witness for Him, to be a light for Him in London. This is my calling. This is what God wants me to do. And even though it's difficult and it's daunting, yet I must remember that the Lord is with me. And the Lord will bless as I seek to evangelize and to win others also to Him. Well, Jonah was to go to Nineveh and to preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. He was not to go and stand on a pedestal in the marketplaces and just bring out a musical instrument and play that before them. Nor was he to stand up and sing a nice tear-jerking song and make the people weep and emotionally moved by the message. He wasn't to go and dramatize the message. He was to go and preach. He was not to put off his own clothes and find the clothes that the Ninevites were wearing and try and be like them and come down to their level so that the word would come with greater force to them. He didn't use any of these methods. All he did was he went and he preached. God said, go and preach to the Ninevites, and that's what he did. And we're reminded, we looked at this midweek in our Bible study, but we're reminded, friends, that preaching is the medium through which God primarily gets his message across. Preaching is the means through which souls are saved. Preaching is the means through which the saints are built up and edified. God has used that from the Old Testament times, the New Testament times, even until today. Preaching, yes, through a human instrument that is weak and that is fragile in so many ways, quivering in so many ways, but through a man, the preaching of the word goes out. This is God's way of getting his message, his word, across to us. Christ was a preacher. Somebody said, Christ, God had only one son, and he was a preacher. And that's true. The apostles were all preachers. Paul was a great preacher, and he himself said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Preach the word in season and out of season, were his final words to the young Timothy before Paul left this world. So there's an emphasis in the scriptures on preaching, the necessity of preaching. And we believe also in that, not in gimmicks, friends, but in the simple preaching of God's word. That's what effects change. Well, the word has come the second time to Jonah. Would he obey? Will Jonah obey? And for a brief moment, we are left holding our breath. Is he going to obey God? Or is he going to do like he did the very first time and run away and disobey the Lord again? But in verse 3, we read, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. A good work has been done in him. The response now is different to the first time. And even that afflictions that he has gone through, those terrible experiences that he has had, that being cast into that stormy sea and trapped in that fish's belly, well, all that has done a good work in Jonah. And now he is humbled, and now he is brought into a better position. Now that affliction has taught him to keep God's statutes, as we read and sang in Psalm 119 and verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And now that affliction that he has been through has made Jonah more disposed to obey the Lord and to do as he has bidden him to do. And that's what he does. Verse 4, he finally arrives in the city, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It's taken him a good while, isn't it, to get here? It's taken him so many different things, so many obstacles had to be overcome to bring Jonah to the gates of the city. So many obstacles within his own heart, so much unwillingness within the prophet initially for him to come and do to the city and preach. So much animosity, so much for the Gentiles. And he didn't want them to hear the word of grace and forgiveness. But that's changing. It's been a real struggle for Jonah to get here. But here he is, finally, at last, ready to do as God has bidden him. And without hesitation and delay, he begins to preach the word there in the city. He didn't go sightseeing. He didn't say, "First, let me check out Nineveh, what it's like, where are the nice places to be, where are the nice places to eat." He didn't look for that. There was no checking out of the land. There's no looking for a quiet corner. "Oh, let me find a group of people who look friendly, and I'll begin to preach with them before I go on to those who look a little bit more aggressive." No, wherever he went, as soon as he entered, just simply standing up, probably in the marketplaces, and there preaching the word that was given to him. And what a word it was. A word of doom. He cried against it. 40 days' time, Nineveh shall be overthrown. No smooth talking, just a plain, simple, yet threatening message was given, was his word. Well, the Ninevites may have laughed him to scorn. "Who is this foreigner? What's he doing coming into our great city with this message of doom? Doesn't he know that Nineveh is the greatest city in existence at this moment, the most powerful city? Who is more powerful? If people come and attack us, we are able to overcome them. We'll overthrow them easily." Well, that wasn't their response. Remarkably, very remarkably, friends, instead of thinking and responding in that way, they repented. They repented. Jonah's preaching was blessed with such tremendous success. And the whole city, from the king downwards, repented. And God willing, we will look at that next week. But somebody commented and said that this repentance and this turning to God was the Acts 2 of the Old Testament. Just like a great number came to God at that time, so also we see a great number turning to him here. But as we conclude, friends, we thought this morning primarily about the preaching of the word of the Lord coming, the word of the Lord coming to Jonah in a personal way, coming to us through preaching. And we waited to see Jonah's response, and we were glad to see that he obeyed the Lord this time. And now, friends, what about us? What about us? When the word of the Lord comes to us today, what is my response? Today, the Lord is calling. Today, I hear his voice. What is my response, friends? Will I repent today? We're all waiting. We wait with bated breath to see, is there any response to the word of God? Is that friend who needs the Lord, is he today going to repent and believe and trust in Christ? Or perhaps you are a believer and the word of the Lord has come to you again today. You've been recommissioned. You've left off that witness. Take it up again, friends. And we wait and see, well, will that brother, will that sister, will they serve the Lord now? Will they take it up, the mantle? Will they hear the voice of the Lord? Son, daughter, go work today in my vineyard. Serve me in my church. Well, what will be our response? Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. And may the Lord help us also to arise and to obey his word. Let's close by singing that final, our final hymn, number 460. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. 460.